You know, when we study this incredible book, the book called The Revelation of Christ Jesus or of Jesus Christ, you know, the book of Revelation is about our Lord. The word revelation, apocalypse, means the unveiling or the uncovering. And we see Jesus like we have never seen him before. It's his story. He's in control, amen? And we know that this is the only book in the Bible, the only book in the Bible that promises a threefold blessing to those who hear and keep and do the promises that are in this book. And that's Revelation 1:3. And we also have an incredible divine outline. It's so perfect, found in chapter 1, verse 19. And remember, last Sunday, we studied the church caught up. And the church caught up, that's the 24 elders. Amen? Oh, do you know? Has it been that long? And they're in heaven, okay? And we're looking at the heavenly scene, chapters 4 and 5. And so with all that being said, this morning as we study this out, we're now, again, in the third point of the divine outline. We've already covered chapter 1, things that was and things that are of the seven churches. And now we're talking about future things from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 22. And it's amazing how, you know, as many of you who know me, I pray for a word from God every year. I had a word that I taught on every year at the New Year's sermon. And I stopped that in 2024. After all those years, I don't pray for a word from God anymore. However, it's amazing how God gave me a word for today because of the first Sunday of the year. So in a sense, what I'm about to share with you is, in a way, a New Year's sermon, but we're actually in the book of Revelation. And I know that the scripture, especially verse 11, which is we're going to really talk about, it's not by chance or coincidence God does those things. Amen? And so we're going to look at that. So this morning, the title of the sermon is Chaos or Control. Chaos, say that with me, chaos or control. Which one do you want? I mean, you know, it's like Becky was telling me this morning, she was sharing with me. I said, I'm going to steal that for my sermon. She looked at me and she said, you know, Bill, marriage is hard. And then she said, divorce is hard. And then she said, choose your heart. Well, I said, I'm going to use that in my sermon. So this morning, chaos or control, which one? You know, chaos is hard, isn't it? Control, is that hard? Well, the thing is, choose, and that's what you're going to have to do. So remember that in chapters 4 and 5, there's no chapter break. It's one continuous thought throughout. And the word throne, remember, is used 45 times in the book of Revelation, 15 times in the rest of the New Testament. But yet in chapter 4, the word throne is used 14 times. It's amazing. And so as we study this out, remember chapter 4 has to do with the Father sitting on the throne. Chapter 5, the Son of God sitting on his throne. Now, with all of that being said, if God is on the throne, and he is, and if Jesus is sitting at his right hand on the throne, who has all power and authority, heaven and earth, it tells us something. God is in control. Amen? God is not in chaos, all right? The world is in chaos, but not us. Amen? So when we think about these things here, we have to remember, if God is on the throne, and he is, he rules. He is ruling right now. No matter what's happening at the White House or with Venezuela, or Ukraine, I'm telling you, God is in control. He's not shaken about any of it. Amen? And we are his children. With all that being said, let's look this morning, beginning in verse 5. We left off with verse 4 last time. And it says, and from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. So if you know anything about Texas, you know how you can see forever, you can see when a storm is coming, can't you? There's the thunderings and lightnings that always precedes the storm. And so here there is a storm coming, and that storm is judgment, if you will, which begins in chapter 6. And we know that the voices are that of the Lord God Almighty who sits on the throne, and others, of course. But in verse 8, we know it's the Lord who sits on that throne, our Father in heaven, and he is directing all of the thunders and the lightnings and all that which are the storms that are going to be coming upon this earth. And the Lord uses the living creatures, if you will, to announce the coming judgment throughout the book of Revelation. And it says, and seven trumpets of fire were burning right before or before the throne. And what are they? Well, they are the seven spirits of God. The word spirits there, is it a capital S in your Bible?
Yes.
How about your app? Never mind. I'm sorry. I don't know why it made me fun. Never mind. All right. Seven spirits of God. Seven always speaks of the completeness or the fullness of the Lord. Amen? And so seven lamps of fire. Fire always speaks of judgment, all right? And God is a consuming fire. Now, so are there seven spirits? No, there's only one spirit, and he is the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so the fullness of the seven spirits here is speaking of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that's found in chapter 11 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 2. Let me read it. It's about the Messiah. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit and fear will rest upon the Lord. So the sevenfold complete fullness of the Holy Spirit rested upon Jesus, and that's what the seven spirits are. It's one spirit, the Holy Spirit. And before the throne, verse 6, before the throne, right where God is sitting, look what was there. There was a sea of glass, and the next word is what? Like. Everyone say that. Like. It was not crystal, but it was like crystal. It was somehow transparent. And it was a sea, but the sea is calm. It's not, there's no movement. But John doesn't give us any explanation about the sea of glass, except it's before the throne. It is mentioned a second time, I think, over in chapter 15 of Revelation, verse 2, and I could be wrong on that, but over in that area. So when it says it's like crystal, a sea of glass, what does it tell us? Well, number one, we're in heaven right now in our study. It tells us that heaven is right before God in heaven. Everything is perfectly still. Everything is transparent. God sees everything in the world, doesn't he? He doesn't miss anything, loved one. And listen, there is only peace in heaven. There's not peace on earth. There's only peace in heaven. And not only that, there is no chaos and there is no confusion in heaven. Amen? That's all happening down below. So only the purity of God, only the holiness of God, only the wisdom of God, the goodness of God, all that is right there. There is just perfect peace. Why? God is on the throne. Now, if you see the transparent sea and you look down to the earth, listen, the earth is falling apart. It actually, like I always say, it's not falling apart, it's falling into place. Amen? Now, look at verse 6 again. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, or literally it would be the living ones. If you have a King James app or a King James Bible, then it says beast. These are not beasts. They're living ones. The beast is going to be found over in chapter 13, amen, of Revelation, the Antichrist and so forth. So it said these living creatures, there were four of them, they were full of eyes in front and back. Now, that represents God, not them. God is all-knowing, all-seeing. Nothing escapes our God. Amen? If you study out Ezekiel chapter 1, you'll find concerning the living creatures and so forth, that he gives us a picture of what they look like. And let me read it to you. Ezekiel says, these living creatures, they sparkled like the color of burnished bronze or highly polished bronze. So that's Ezekiel 1:7. Now, if you went over to Ezekiel chapter 10, he's now calling the living creatures cherubim, okay? So there's a cherubim, there's living creatures, and then I think in like Isaiah 6, we have the seraphim. Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and the cherubim were there and they all these wings and all the stuff that they had? But the cherubim, if you'll notice in Scripture, they are always found at the throne of God. They're always surrounding the Lord. And they God uses them like, well, they're guards. Remember what they did when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and the Lord made them kill some animals, made them tunics of cloth and coats or whatnot, and drove them out of the garden. And then the Lord said, unless they become like one of us, let us set the cherubim there to guard the entrance to the gate or the entrance to Eden, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. And so they set God set cherubim there with a flaming sword going every which way so they could never return to the Garden of Eden. So cherubim, they're the guard, they guard the Lord, whatever they're incredible creatures, whatever they are. I've never seen one. Have you? Okay. Now, but they're also found where else? How about the Ark of the Covenant? Aren't they at the each end where the cherubim there? How about in the tabernacle or the temple? Remember the curtain that hid the Holy of Holies, which no man could enter except the high priest once a year? What was embroidered on that incredible curtain? Cherubim, guarding the way to the presence of God. So the cherubim, they and these living creatures somehow hold a very, very special position, if you will, at the throne of God. It's interesting, if you go over to chapter 5, verse 11, it tells you that all of the angels, look at them, all of the angels are located, it says, around the throne, but not the cherubim. The cherubim, number one, are in the midst of the throne and around the throne, these four living creatures. So four in biblical numerology represents creation. We have, of course, four seasons. We have four winds, four directions, north, south, east, and west. We have the four tops. We have, I don't know. I used that in the first service, too. I don't know why I did that. But anyway, it tells us that God's judgment is coming to earth. And God the Father is going to use these living creatures to kind of help direct things. Matter of fact, they're mentioned 22 times, okay? Now, verse 7. Now, the first living creature was like a lion. He was not a lion. John is trying to describe. He says, well, it was like a lion. And the second living creature, like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. It wasn't a man, but it was like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now, it's interesting, if you go to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10, that's the same description that Ezekiel used, okay? So there's about 450 million interpretations of that. Not really that many, but you know what I mean. I've always stayed with one interpretation, and that is what the early church fathers taught. They taught the faces here, okay, were the manifestations of the Messiah in the four Gospels. So if you look there at Matthew and you study out Matthew, the lion, okay, and the reason I say the lion, because was Jesus the lion of the tribe of Judah? Okay, he is the king. So Matthew is about the king. And then in Mark's gospel, it says like a calf, or really like an ox, if you will, a beast of burden, you know. And that is about the suffering servant, and that's 16 quick chapters about that, okay? Now, and then in Luke is a great gospel. It's the longest gospel, by the way. Luke is about a man, the man. In other words, the Son of Man. So it's about his humanity. And then in John, it says, like an eagle. Well, John is all about the Son of God. Amen? The deity of Christ. And so that explains what those are. Now look at verse 8. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest. They do not sleep, okay? They do not rest in the day. They don't rest at night. Why? They're always worshiping the Lord. Look at it. It says, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, or all-powerful God, who was and is to come. Those are the same words used of our Lord Jesus in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 8. So this begins now, the worship session, if you will, in heaven. He's showing us this. So I want you to get a picture. You have the living creatures. Then in verse 10, you have the 24 elders, which is the completed church that has been raptured and that is in heaven. And then in chapter 5, verse 8, look what they have. They're all playing harps, man. You ready for that? And they have what? The bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And then what happens in 5:11 and 5:13? Oh my gosh, everything in creation, earth, heaven, all of it, it begins one of the greatest worship sessions in all of history, all of the universe. And it all centers around one thing, the holiness, the thrice holiness of God. The Bible says in Exodus 15:11, it says, "Oh, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? You are glorious in holiness." Now look at verse 9. And whenever the living creatures, look what they do. Number one, they give glory, they give honor, give thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Look what the elders do. The 24 elders, they fall down before him, who sits on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying. So this incredible worship scene in heaven, the 24 elders, the church, or the completed church, if you will. I just want to ask you a question. You know, one day that's going to be us, isn't it? Well, shouldn't what they're doing in the future one day, what we're going to be doing, shouldn't we be doing it now? Shouldn't it be an example for all of us to really worship the Lord? See, the American church, we have a problem, and I don't mean this critically, but we say, you know, well, I like hymns. Okay, well, good. You know, or I like contemporary Christian music. Well, good. But that's not what worship is about. Did you know that? Worship is of the heart. They're up there saying, didn't say that they were singing it, they were saying it. They were telling you, Lord, you are worthy for your glory, honor, all the rest of those things. So worship, loved one, is of the heart. You don't have to worship, you don't even really need music. Did you know that? Music is great, and we are to play skillfully before the Lord. There's no doubt about it. But listen, you know, we need to have the right attitude about what worship really is. The word worship, only it means to ascribe worth. And boy, God is worth it. Amen. And then what do? It says they cast their crowns before the throne. Why did they do that? Because really the truth is, they, you know, the crowns speak of rewards at the Bema Seat of Christ, right? Okay. But really and truly, why did they get the crowns? What power did they do it in? Was it the power of their power or the power of God? The equipping of themselves or the equipping of God? The grace of God? Amen. Listen, God did it all. We're not worthy. He is. And we give him back. Say, Lord, thank you. You're the one who brought us through. Now, look what they were saying, though, in verse 11. They were all saying this. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, to receive honor, and power. Now, look at the reason. For you created how many things? You created all things. And why did God do that? Well, look at the answer. And by your will, they exist. Did you just hit the will of God? He spoke and it was done. Amen? The will of God, by the will of God, they all exist. I love the King James Version better, where it says here, and they were created by your will. In other words, that word, the King James says, and they were created, all things, everyone, for your pleasure. I like the King James Version better there. Now listen, think about that. The living creatures, the 24 elders, the church in heaven, but I want you to catch this now. Did you see what they said again? They said, okay, worthy, O Lord, you are to receive glory and honor, and then they use that word power. Can God receive power? No. God is God Almighty. He is already all-powerful. Amen? So what in the world were they saying? They were doing something that we need to do ourselves and understand it. They were giving thanks to God. Why? Well, it was God's creative power that they were even called into existence. Amen? And so they were thanking God for that. Listen, did God create all things? Yes. Did he create you and me? Absolutely, and we need to understand that. And you know, when I was a baby Christian, and I would read the book of Revelation, especially chapter 4, I rushed through it. And the reason I did, I was going, okay, Lord, this is so far in the future. I'm down here on this earth. And, you know, I mean, I'm in the real thing right here. You know, I got problems. Amen? I mean, this is future. And listen, I've got a problem right now. I need help, man. And how's chapter 4 going to help me? I mean, my marriage, I've got financial issues. I've got children issues. I've got work issues, you know, and so forth. I mean, financial debt is hard. Saving is hard. Choose your heart. Amen? Like I said earlier, is marriage hard? Well, divorce is hard. So which way you go? You choose your heart. Oh, loved one, listen. No. And I want you to think about something for a minute about what I'm about to do now. And if you have ears to hear, I pray that you hear what I'm about to say. And I'm not asking you to agree. I'm asking you to listen. You know, but you should agree. Because I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. Amen. Why does God have the right to judge the world? When you read the book of Revelation and you see what's coming upon this world, men, you know, wanting to die, but they can't die. I mean, you know, a third of the sun and the moon, the stars, all gone. I mean, all the things that are happening, the vegetation and the rivers and the oceans, the third blood. I mean, all the things. And you go, Lord, why? I mean, why would you do that? And when I was a baby Christian, I did do that, but then I didn't understand. Because listen, God, why does God have the right to judge this world? He created it. And listen, it is his creation. It belongs to him. God created all things. Say the word, all things. Is that a big word? Yes. No, I mean everything. I mean all things, every single thing that exists in the universe, everything God created. And you say, well, Bill, no, he didn't create da-da-da-da on that new car. Well, they used the material that God made. Amen? Yeah, he created all things. And listen, it says, and by God's will, everything that is exists only because of his will. His will, not our will. He did it without, he didn't go, I'm going to do this. Do you mind? No, he didn't do that, loved one. Now, we're going to be turning to different areas. Right now, hold your place, but turn to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 16 with me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, for by him, actually we're talking about Jesus now, our Lord, for by him all things, not some things, all things were created that are in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, that's things that we can see, things we cannot see, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. That we could say holy angels, fallen angels, demons, wave, wind, whatever. Man, listen, everything God did. Now, and it says all things were created, catch this now, all things were created through him and what? For him. For him. Listen, what does that mean? It means that everything that is had their beginning in him. Everything. Everything that is had their beginning in him. Everything in the universe depends upon him, and everything in the universe serves him, whether they believe it or know it or not. Amen? Why? Because God is in control. So what is that telling us? Loved one, chaos or control? It means this, that Jesus, all things began with Jesus, and it means everything that began with him is going to end with him. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. Amen? Boy, and he is our Lord. Now, hold your place there. Don't move. Let me just give you another scripture from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 about how God is in control. It says in Ephesians 1:10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, meaning when the fullness is pleroo, so it means the completion of the history of mankind. It says both, it says that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, and it says in him. Now that happens at the second coming. In him we have also obtained an inheritance. We've been made God's inheritance. How do you like that one? Being predestined according, and here it comes, to the purpose of his will. The purpose of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. Now look at verse 17 of Colossians 1. And he is before how many things? All things. In other words, before anything existed, Jesus has always been. He's before all things, and in him all things consist, present tense, meaning all things are held together and continually are held together by our Lord. He's the one holding the whole universe together and so forth. A scientific theory doesn't hold our universe together. Amen? It is our Lord. So all things are held together by a person. Jesus created all things and he is the sustainer of all things. Why? This is his universe. It belongs, I don't care what anybody in college and all, no. This is his universe. And Jesus directs it, and he maintains it, loved one. Listen, no matter how small, what you can't see, what you can see, Jesus is holding it together right now because he is in control. God is not in chaos. God is not in confusion. The world is in chaos, and the world is in confusion. Amen? But God is not. God, right this minute, you know what Jesus is doing? He is himself sustaining, guiding the universe, everything in the universe, the earth, us, everything, to its final conclusion. Man, that's what our Lord is doing. And look at verse 18. And he is, Jesus, no one else, and he is the head of the body, the church, that's us, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Death couldn't hold our Lord, amen? And it says, and here, why? Well, that in all things he may have the preeminence, or in other words, first place in everything. So Jesus, our Lord, he's seated at the right hand of God right now, all power, all authority, loved one. And Jesus is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the supreme head of the entire universe. He is the supreme head of the church, and we are his church, the body, amen? And it says that he would have preeminence. So what place are you giving Jesus in your life, especially in 2026? Are you giving him first place or second place or third place? Boy, I tell you, first place is the best place, isn't it? Now look back at Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Let me read it to you again. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will, just his will, the will of God, they exist and were created, or like the King James, created for your good pleasure. So every creation, every person, you, me, everyone, we owe our existence to only one person, and that is God Almighty, amen? We exist because he wanted us to exist. Before I was saved, I don't know how it is with you, but I'll just use me. Before I was saved, loved one, listen, I stumbled through life. I didn't know I was stumbling, but I stumbled through life because I was trying to figure life out. I was trying to figure, what is the meaning of life? Why am I really here? I mean, why was I born? What is my purpose? And you know, if you don't, I had nothing to go on. I mean, even back then, as stupid as I was, I know I didn't come from an ape, okay? You know, I mean, I have some monkeys in my family, but more. No, I mean, you know, but think about that. And I was, you know, and then all of a sudden, God saved me that day on the beach. And then, you know what? Even though God saved some of you, and I hope it's not the truth, but do you know why you exist? Do you know why you're here? Do you know your purpose in life? Listen, do you know that you only exist right now? No matter, this is not going to set well maybe, but you only exist because God wills you to exist. Man, now that changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, I think, oh Lord, what does that mean, Bill, again? Well, it means this: you were made by God, you were made for God, because we just learned that God created all things, amen? Didn't ask your permission, didn't seek your advice or mine. No, God created you for his pleasure. God didn't create everything. God didn't create you because he was lonely. God doesn't need a friend. You understand? He created you. You ready? He created you for his good pleasure. Now, how does that set with you? If you're saying maybe, well, I don't know if I like that. Okay, well, then live for your own pleasure. You see, you have a choice, don't you? Live for God's pleasure or live for your pleasure. You know which one's going to work? Because if you live for yourself, young people, you leave here and get out of youth and go to college, and then all of a sudden, if you're convinced by the professors that there is no God and you throw away your Christianity, you're going to be in trouble. You better learn to stand strong right now. Not tomorrow, right this minute. You know what? You don't need to have people influencing your life. Those influences are out there. You need to be the greatest influence about anyone who comes around you. You're the influences for Christ. Amen? Every person, all of us, we must be a soldier, endure hardships, like it says to Timothy, to Paul, or Paul to Timothy, endure hardships like a good soldier of Christ. Amen? The world is full of lies. God isn't. God can't lie. No, listen. Man, listen, you exist because God created you, exist, and he created you for his good pleasure. And if you don't like that, then you know what? You're going to live for your own pleasure, and you're going to be wrong, and you're going to end up with an empty life with no purpose. Only God gives creation purpose. Amen. This world can't give you purpose. Because God created you. He has put eternity in your heart. Only God can do those things. Why? Because God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for you, the perfect plan. But it's only discovered in the will of God. The Word of God is the will of God. Now listen to me. You're not here. There's not anyone that's an accident. There's not one baby that is born that is an accident, okay? Children aren't accidents. You can have illegitimate parents. Oh, we weren't planning on having this one, you know. But, you know what? God was. Because no one comes into this world unless God says it. Do you understand that? And how important is that? Listen to me now. The Bible it tells me what I need to know. It tells me why I'm here. It tells me my purpose for my life. It tells me why I exist, why I can breathe, why I'm made in the image of God, what happens when I die. Only the Bible tells us that and nothing else. Amen? Now, listen. Listen to this scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I love it. It says, just as he, meaning God, chose us in him, meaning Jesus, before the foundation of the world. I don't know, what are you going to do with that scripture? God chose. That word chose means he selected you. He picked you out, and it means he chose you for himself. God chose you for himself. Oh, praise God. Just as God chose us in Jesus, in him, and look what happened, before the foundation of the world. Can you believe that God chose you before the world was ever created? Come on. I mean, think about that. Chosen in eternity. Eternity. Chosen before time ever began. When I was growing up, I because of my upbringing, my parents, it wasn't their fault. They just weren't parents. I don't blame them for anything. But listen, the problem was I would sometimes think to myself, you know, especially when I was hungry, why in the world was I born? Why did they bring me into the world? You follow me? What is they, my mom, my dad? Why'd you even have me for if you're going to desert me? Why? Well, listen, they didn't bring me into the world. Do you understand me? They didn't bring you into the world. God brought you into the world. Oh, and listen, when you can see that it says, just as God chose us, you, me, all of us, in Christ before the foundation of the world, chosen in eternity, not chosen in time. What does that tell me? It tells me this. You were not born. You were supposed to be born. That changes everything. Why were you born? You ready for this? God chose you, all of us, to carry out his plans and purposes in this world at this specific time right now. Let me give you the scripture, 2 Timothy 1:9. God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose he saved you, his own purpose he called you, listen, and grace which was given to us, thank is unmerited favor, given to us in Christ Jesus. You ready for this? Before time began. All that happened before the world was ever created, loved one. Oh, listen, you've heard me say it, I know throughout the years, but we belong to God before time began, and we will belong to God after time is no more. Ever, man. Hey, praise his name. And I say, oh, God, you're so good. You're incredible. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, that tells me something. Is God in control? You better believe it. Did you pick the color of your skin? Did you pick the color of your eyes? Well, that came from my parents. No, it might have, but it came from God. He knew your name before you did. He knows everything about you. Listen, God chose you in Christ before you were ever born. But listen, that means that before you ever asked Jesus to be your Lord, he chose you. Before you were ever water baptized, he knew about it. Are you following me? That's so important. God chose you for his own purpose, his own plan in eternity. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I just said that. Did that not do something to you? I mean, why don't I hear shouting? Why don't I hear hallelujah or something? I mean, why don't I hear tambourines going off? Amen. You know, come on. It's even in the sign of a dove, praise the Lord. No. Listen, what's wrong with us? We should be going, I mean, is that living in your heart right now, alive? The world is going to pass away, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. Oh, loved one, listen. Listen to the purpose that God has for you and me. He created you. You exist for his reason. Listen, it says in Ephesians 1:4 that you should be holy. That means set apart for God. It says, oh, and without blame before him in love. Having predestined, having marked out, having determined before you were ever born, having determined us as adoption as sons. What did God predestine you for? You know, predestined is a beautiful word. Man and scholars, biblical scholars, have made it an ugly word. You can't find anywhere in Scripture where God has predestined anyone to hell. Predestined is a beautiful word, and when it's predestination, when we talk about that, we are predestined to something. What are we predestined to? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:29, every Christian is predestined to this, to be conformed into the image of Christ Jesus. Amen? In other words, Christ-likeness, where you go from glory to glory to glory into Christ-likeness. And you don't do it in your own power. You do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So having predestined us to adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, here it comes. Why did he do it? According to the good pleasure of his will. He wanted to. Do you understand? The good pleasure of his will. You exist right now only because God willed you to exist. Does that make sense? That's what the Word of God says. Now listen carefully. I said this last Sunday. Do you want 2026 to be a great year? Okay, me too. I did not say a happy year. I did not say an enjoyable year. I did not say a pain-free year. I didn't say a year without warfare or tribulation or sickness or trials or heartache. Those things happen, don't they? Yes, and we know Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for good to the called, those who love God, that are called, amen, according to his purpose, according to his plan. So those things work out. Now, I said to you, do you want 2026 to be a great year? Well, if you do, then you have to know something. You have to believe with all of your heart that you were created by God, you were created for God, and you were created for his good pleasure. Amen. That's just the way it is, loved one. You see, listen, if you don't, you're going to live in chaos. You know, let me ask you a question. Do you want clutter or chaos? Clutter is hard. Chaos is hard, isn't it? Which one are you going to choose? You know, which one would you select? You know, clutter, chaos. I don't know about you. You know, all of us are different. Some people like clutter. I don't know. I don't like clutter. I'm a weird person. I can't work in clutter. You go into my office is clean. You understand? Everything has its place. If you want to look in my library, it starts in Genesis and it's in order. Do you understand? And then the ones that are not like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you go and it's like angels. I have all my books on angels, all my books on leadership, all my books on prayer. Do you understand? Why? Well, I don't like chaos. I don't like clutter. You know, you go to my home and I work in my laundry room. That's my office. Well, when Becky does laundry and I'm in there and I have to work and I see all that junk hanging all around me, what do? I leave. No. No. I just can't do it. Now, you say, well, Bill, you know, it doesn't bother me. Well, I know this. I know God now more than I did when I was born again. And I know this, what I have found in my life. For me, everything has its place. Does that make sense? Okay. It's not a sin. Everything has its place. But did you know God is the same? Listen, there's no chaos with God. There's no clutter with God. Everything has its place. Everything that you see, the sun is exactly where it's supposed to be. It's not like, well, I don't know, it's, you know, a little clutter over here. No, no, no. No, if there's any clutter, it's the junk we put in space, okay? Yes. No. And I say, oh, Lord. See, God doesn't work in clutter. God is not the author of confusion. Are you listening? Okay, listen to me now. See, God is the same way. He doesn't like clutter. I don't either. And he didn't like chaos. How do I know that? Look how he placed us in this body. Let me give you the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12:18. God has set each member, that's each of you, in the body as he pleased. That means exactly where he wanted you to be. He didn't put you over here or over there. In other words, my lung is right here. Amen? My lung doesn't fit up here. You are exactly where God wants you to be in the body. And then it says in Ephesians 4:16, it says every part, talking to the body of Christ, where every part, and we all are parts of the body, does its share. We all work together. I want my body to work together. Amen? Don't you? I don't want this lung to stop, believe me. I want it to keep working, you know? I don't want my left hand to say, hey, let's pull one on Bill. Let's quit working, you know, both of us. What do you say? No. We're all working together. See, if every part in the body of Christ, if you don't do your share, you know what that causes? Number one, it's chaos. We are out of control, and now the body of Christ becomes dysfunctional because each part's not doing what they're supposed to do. God has a plan and a purpose for you. Does that make sense? Boy, you need to do that. Listen, now, let me get to where I'm going. You know, what do we do, Bill, then in 2026? I'm going to give you two words that are very, very unpopular, okay? The first one is unpopular to women, and the second one is unpopular to men. Let me give it to you. These two words, what we must do in 2026. You must submit. That's a word women don't like. You must, and I don't blame you. You must submit not to mankind. You submit to the will of God. Amen? But here's the one men don't like. Here it comes. You must surrender. Say that, men. Surrender. You didn't all say it. You must surrender to God's plan and purpose for your life in 2026. See, men don't like that word surrender because it means I didn't win. It means that, don't you see, I'm John Wayne. I'm Rambo. You know, don't mess with me. Never mind. You must surrender to God's plan and purpose in 2026. Now listen to me. If we do not, all of us, if we do not surrender to Christ, here's what we surrender to. We surrender to chaos. Jesus will never lead you into chaos and confusion. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit will never do that, loved one. Listen, if you don't surrender to Christ, you surrender to chaos. Choose your heart. Which one do you want? Oh, man, listen. God's will is not only the greatest ultimate power in the universe, it is the final power. No one can stand up to whatever God wills. Did you know that? No, you can't conquer God's will. He can't be conquered, loved one. Man, to be in the will of God. You know, listen, who is in control? Ask yourself right now, who's in control in 2026? Either you're going to be in control or your creator is going to be in control. And let me tell you something about control. Control is an illusion in life. It's an illusion. We think we have control, and you know, isn't it horrible? Well, I'm going to decide. I'm in control. I'm going to decide what's best for me. Well, you don't know what's best for you. Amen? You know, I mean, when I tell God what I want, he says, that's not good for you, Bill. Are you kidding me? Were you a dodo? Come on. No. Listen, you don't know. See, we really do believe sometimes. Come on. We believe that being in control will actually, if we're in control, it's going to make our lives a lot better. Well, there's nothing wrong with control, trying to control. I mean, you don't want a fire in your house and all that. But I'm talking about your personal life, loved one. See, we really believe, I think, that if we are in control, if I'm in control, then you know what? It'll give me peace. It'll give me comfort. It'll give me safety. And it'll give me security in all that I do. You know what the problem is with all that? That those things only come from God. They come from the God who is in control because there's no chaos there. Does that make sense? So people say, you know, come and say, Bill, I need marriage counseling. I say, what's wrong? Well, my marriage is out of control. And I say, well, ask yourself, who's in control of your marriage? Who's in control of your marriage? If your marriage is out of if your life, your marriage, if it's out of control, ask yourself, who's in control? If your marriage is out of control, you need to ask yourself, is God who created marriage, God who created male and female, is he in control? Is Jesus the Lord of your marriage? You need to ask yourself those things if your life is out of control. Because see, control is an illusion. See, God is in control. You know, if you get on 820 and you'll find out how much control is out there. There's no control out there. Loved one, listen, God is in control. And here's the deal. How many of you, today is Sunday, the first day of the year, how many of you can control what's going to happen tomorrow? No, he said, well, Bill, I'm going to set the alarm. I'm going to get up and go to work. Well, you don't know if you're going to make it or not. Come on. Because you're not in control. Now, that is our plan, to wake up at 8 o'clock or whenever you wake up and go to work. Amen. But you're not in control of that. You planned it, but you're not in control of it. It's appointed unto man once to die. There is a calendar moment. Amen? Okay. Now listen very carefully. If you're not in control of your tomorrow, then loved one, who is? I want you to turn your Bibles to James 4:13. We have to hurry now. James chapter 4, verse 13. The half-brother of our Lord, look what he says. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. Hey, we're going to spend a year there. We will buy. We will sell. We will make a profit. Now, there's somebody who's got it down, right? I mean, all of their control, they're planning, they're doing it all. But did you notice they did everything without God? See, today, tomorrow, a year, those are wonderful words because time is very precious. But you can't control time, can you? You can't slow down time, can you? The only thing you can do with time is manage time. And look what he says in verse 14. Whereas you don't know the least thing about tomorrow or the future. You do not know what will happen when. You don't have control over tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, a puff of smoke, if you will, that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Here today, gone tomorrow. James says something very profound through the power of the Holy Spirit. What is your life? And he says, it's short. It's a vapor. The brevity of life, loved one. Life is so short. Now listen, and you want to be in control of a life that's short? Well, let me ask you a question. How well is that working out for you right now? Huh? If you're in control of everything, how well is that really working out for you? See, to be in the will of God, that means to be in the will of God, you are in the sphere of God's plan, of God's purpose for you. And if you're in the safest place in the universe is when you are in the will of God. And if you're not, you're going to have chaos. Because, see, God is in control. And when you obey the will of God, you step into control. Does that make sense? And that's what God is saying. Now look at verse 15. It says, James says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast, look what he says, you boast in your arrogance, meaning you're boasting in things that you're not able to even do. You don't know tomorrow. And look what he says about that. All such boasting is what? Man, not bad, not less than ideal. He said, it is evil, it's wicked. Why? We don't know tomorrow. We can't control tomorrow. We can only live in the now and now. And he says, therefore, him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Listen, we live in a world that is out of control because when we're born, fallen man, they're born out of control because of sin. Amen? See, control lies to you. Control really says, I can hold my little world together if I have control. That's what it says to us. You know, and if you think that, and go, then parents, listen, if you think you can control and hold your little world together, take away the cell phones from your kids right now. Yeah, no, right now. There'll be a revolution in the church. No, think about that. No, listen, you know, there's so many disorders today. People are out of control in so many areas. And I understand. We're so strange today. I mean, we get on Facebook. I like you. I don't like you. I mean, and it controls you because the world is out of control. People can't even control what that comes out of their mouth. James 3:8, no man can control or tame the tongue, the Bible says. So listen, we are not in control. And that's why when we are born again, see, and the old man is out of control, the new man can have control. How does that happen? When we are born again, we are the Spirit of Christ comes to live in us, the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, the fruit of the Spirit, one is self-control. His control. The one who has perfect control is living in you so you can be in control in your life if you do what he says. Does that make sense? See, in other words, you don't have anger in your home. That means you're out of control. There's no reason to have that. You know, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. Well, is a soft answer the will of God? Amen. And that's why I don't allow that in my home. I don't allow it anywhere. I don't argue with anyone, ever. I let people, they say whatever they want to about me. I don't care. I won't argue. God's going to take care of me. I'm going to walk in love because when I walk in love, I fulfill the law. All the law. When I walk in love, I'm walking in God. When I do unto others as I would have them do unto me, I am walking in the golden rule. Amen? And that's the power of God. And then you're in control. If you don't do the things God asks you, you are out of control, and now you're living and walking in chaos. Does that make sense? You open the door for the wicked one. So with all that being said, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 25:28, it says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So what do? You must surrender. And it's a mental thing. You do it to the will of God, to the plan of God in your life for 2026. If not, you'll surrender to chaos. Now, how do you surrender? Well, number one, it means to let go of false controls. You can't control it. Let go of it and believe God. Amen. Let go of false security. Your only security is in God. Amen. He owns your bank account. He knows where you work and he knows the job he wants you. He knows he can do anything, loved one. Surrender means this. The only way to surrender to God is because you trust him. If you don't trust God, who cannot lie, you will not surrender to him. And that takes faith. You can't please God without faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:38, God says in his word, he says, oh, the just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, meaning draws back away from faith that pleases me, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, here's the deal I want you to catch, okay? You surrender your life by putting God's will first and above your will. Amen? Now, did you know that right now, if you were born again, you have divine power. You have all that you need right now to surrender to God's plan, to do his will. Look, I want you to turn. We're just about concluding, but turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And I want you to look at this. This is Paul writing from prison. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And he's writing, he says, listen, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Again, he's in prison. Look what he says to do. He says, work out your own salvation. He didn't say work far, okay? Work out, very important word in the Greek. That word work out here, it means literally to bring to full completion, okay? It's like a math issue. 2 + 2 = 4. Now, you brought that math problem to its full completion. So it says, work out, bring to full completion your own salvation. You're saved, loved one. That means sanctification, which is a process. You go from glory to glory to glory, okay, into Christ's likeness by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. So you work out your own salvation. How do you do it? With fear and trembling. Why? For it is who? It is God who works in you. Now, there's that word work again, but it's not the same as verse 12. That word here means divine enablement, God's energy. He's doing it. The power of another. It says, for it is God who energizes you or works in you. I love that. Do you know God's working in you right now if you're saved? Philippians 1:6, what does that say? Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the very day of Christ. Amen? He's working in you right now. The Bible says in Peter that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, and that we are partakers of his divine nature. The nature of God lives in us. We have everything that we need. God is working in us, loved one. He says, God who works in us, why? Both to will and to do whatever we want in our life. Oh, there's that word again. For his, what? For him, not for you. Not for me, it's for his good pleasure. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you, for his own good pleasure. I love the Phillips translation. It says it this way, for it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will, giving you the power to achieve his purpose. Listen, now that is what I call control. Amen? See, that's when we can say, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Now listen, surrendering to God's will, surrendering your life, is a deliberate choice on your part. That's something that you have to do. And how do we do it? It's very, very simple, and you know how it is. It's found in Romans. Paul the Apostle, in the Romans is the Magna Carta of the New Testament, loved one. Remember, for 11 chapters, he tells us who we are in Christ and what God has done for us in Christ. Then in chapter 12, he says, now I want you to do this, a command. He says in 12:1 of Romans, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or offer yourself as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word means which is your reasonable worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove what is that good and perfect, acceptable, holy will of God. Amen? You can't know the will of God without renewing your mind. And so that's how you surrender unto the Lord. Listen, what Proverbs 3, what 5 and 6, what does that say? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all of your ways. And God, what will he do? He shall direct your paths. So why? You surrendered to him. It was not your will, but it was his will. And then it says in verse 14, look at it, a command, do all things. Everything that we do, do all things without complaining or murmuring and disputing. Now, what does he mean by that? He's not talking about us arguing. He's talking about us arguing with God who is working in us. In other words, in context, it would mean all things concerning your salvation. He says, don't murmur. Don't do those things that you may become blameless and harmless and children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Can you imagine we say we're the light of the world, but do we believe it? Can you imagine Jesus, the light of the world, murmuring? I'm going to argue with God. I came, and if you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness but have the light of life. But I'm mad at God. Come on. No, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the city that sits on a hill that can never, ever be hidden. How can a new creation be unhappy that God chose you? How can that happen? Now listen very carefully. I'm going to close by giving you, don't get restless though, I'm going to close by giving you the greatest example in the universe about this. And that is Jesus our Lord. Do you know that Jesus, he chose surrender over control? So you'll either have control or chaos. And the only way to be in control is to be in the will of God. Now let me read what he did in Matthew 26, 36. And Jesus came to the place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. And he began to be sorrowful. That's a word that I don't have enough knowledge to even explain what that word means from the Greek. It's so deep. It means to be like a horror came upon him. He says, and he began to be sorrowful, deeply distressed. And Jesus said to them, my soul, meaning his human part. He's the God-man. He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Jesus said, stay here. Watch with me. And he says, and he went a little farther, and Jesus fell upon his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Not as I want, but Father, as what you want. Jesus prayed that prayer three times in the garden. Three times. And listen to me. When he prayed the third time with the same words, he came to his disciples and said, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. Meaning the hour that Jesus came into the world for. The reason that Jesus was born. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. You know what that means? It means the contest is completely over. Human will, the God-man, human will in our Lord, the human side was completely swallowed up in the divine side, meaning he wanted nothing but the will of God for his life. And that's what we are to want. Does that make sense? He is our perfect example. You know, Jesus said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 6:38, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. If we are going to say we're serving the Lord, if we're going to surrender to him, the Bible is very clear. Jesus did all those things. He surrendered. Our Lord surrendered, who created everything. If we say that we abide in him, then also we ought to walk even as he walked. 1 John 2:6, amen? And that's what we're to do. And if we're not walking as he walked, and we do it by his grace and by the power of another, we cannot do it ourselves. But we can certainly do what our Lord did. He chose surrender over his own control. Dear God, you know, we have to ask ourselves this year, which one will you choose? Which one will you choose? That means now you're in control. Which one will you choose for 2026? Starting even this day. Listen to me now. If you don't surrender to Christ, if you don't surrender to the will of God, you will surrender to chaos. Chaos is hard. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, listen to what he says. He said, "The greatness of a man's power is in the measure of his surrender." You cannot do, listen, to be in the will of God, to be in the plan of God, to be in the purpose of God, is to be removed from chaos in your personal heart. There'll be chaos out here. There'll be warfare out here. But there's an inner peace because you have the assurance that you're doing what God wants you to do. Does that make sense? There's nothing greater than stepping into the control of God, because that's the will of God. And when you're in the will of God, you're in control because you're doing what he wants you to do, what he planned for you to do from eternity. From eternity. There's nothing like being a Christian. There's nothing like knowing God's word. This world is failing. This world is going to fail. Everything in the world will fail you, but God will never fail you. He'll never let go of you. He will never forsake you. And I'll tell you what, all the people who are against God and try to dissuade our young people that there's no God, you know what? No, I don't want to say it, Lord. I'm sorry. You follow me? Don't you touch our kids. Amen. Don't you touch our kids in Jesus' name. Amen. We want everyone at Calvary to be in God's will. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the first Sunday of this year. Lord, I pray that this message is not in vain. I pray that the word surrender is a word of strength. It's a strong word. And that's where the mighty men and mighty women, that's where they dwell, where they surrender to the one who created them and created all things, and the one who deserves the preeminence in everything in their life. And Father, maybe there's someone here. They have to make a choice. There's a hard choice to make. Heaven or hell? Oh, man. That's a hard thing. But Lord, you said that you're the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. That means you can save us. It means you can save anyone who's not saved from hell. So if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord, I'm not talking about joining the church. You can't join the church. You have to be born again. If that's you, you're not sure of your salvation. Man, you never asked Christ to be your Lord. You don't need to look around. Nobody's looking around. Everybody needs to be praying. You need to just lift your hand and say, "Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm saved." If that's you, lift it high. I'm not asking again. Lift it high. Put it right back down. And I'm going to close this out in prayer. I don't see one hand. Maybe you're listening live. If that's you, just ask right now. Say, "Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart and save me." And he will. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you that, Lord, I pray that everyone here is indeed a believer. How wonderful to be with the family of God. We commit this year to you. It's yours anyway. You're the one in control of it, but we commit it into your hands. We trust you with it. We trust all the things that are coming our way, all the warfare, all the problems that we're going to have to face, but we're going to do your will so we will have control in those problems, because we love you and because you chose us and because we exist because it's your will that we exist. Oh, we have our priorities in our heart right. We don't want chaos. We don't want clutter. We want you. We want to serve you, for you created us for a divine reason. So, Lord, bless your people. Keep them safe. Speak to their hearts. And let us serve you boldly in 2026. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen.